As we pick up in our lesson today, chapter 26 of Matthew, Jesus is not sugarcoating any of his words. In fact, he picks up by saying, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for the crucifixion." He doesn't mince words. In fact, he hadn't minced words in a long time. He's just been stating the fact, and then he takes and does these parables to explain the facts of what he has said. And so Jesus is saying, look, it's 2 days until the Passover. Now, before I get too far in the lesson, I want to explain the difference of how we think and of how Hebrews think. For us, our new day starts at midnight. And then the day starts and goes to 6 a.m. when the sun comes up. And then it comes around to noon and on to 6 p.m. And it gets dark, the moon comes up, and we start it all over again. It's kind of funny because we have dark, we have in our day, dark, daylight, daylight, dark. So in our day, we have two periods of dark. You follow me? It's just the way we think. Not so with the Hebrews. Not so in the Bible. In the Bible, where our day starts right here, their day starts at 6 p.m. on the day. They start at dark when the moon comes up, or dark time. I'm using that as an example. And it goes through midnight to 6 a.m. The sun comes up for them too. They come around to noon, and when it hits 6 p.m. again, the day starts again. So for us, Wednesday, we talk about Wednesday. Wednesday starts at midnight. For them, Wednesday starts at 6 p.m. on what we call Tuesday. You follow me? It's that way all the way through the Scriptures. So whenever they say on Wednesday or they say on Tuesday, you have to look at the time. It may not be our Wednesday or our Tuesday. It's their Wednesday. It's the Hebrew mindset Wednesday. So the first part of this lesson is difficult for us to know exactly when it's transpiring. We know that on Sunday afternoon that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and everybody jumped up, hooped and hollered, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They put down their garments on the road with branches, and he rides in and the town is just exuberant. We know he goes to the temple on that afternoon and he throws all the money changers out of the temple for the second time. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and now he does it here at the end. And then he goes over to the Mount of Olives and returns back to Bethany to spend the night at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, which is his home base in the southern part of Israel. His northern home base is Peter's home in Capernaum. He's down in Jerusalem. He's 2 miles. It's 2 miles out of Jerusalem over to Bethany to Lazarus' home where he stays. Okay. So on Monday, he returns back in after the sun comes up. He returns back in to town and he goes to the temple and he just causes all sorts of havoc. I mean, they are there. Sadducees, Pharisees, and priests are saying, "Where'd you get the authority to throw everybody out last night?" If you remember. And everything they say to him all day long, he just has the proper answer because he's God. They finally, on Monday afternoon, decide they're not going to say anything to him at all anymore. They're just going to keep their mouth shut. So he goes back over on Monday evening, spends the night at Lazarus' house. Tuesday goes back to the temple, teaches all day long. And it's Tuesday afternoon, and he is leaving the temple when he says this. As he leaves, he says it's 2 days until Passover. Okay. So he's leaving the temple. Let's see. This is the one. We're back to come over here. This is the Hebrew. I'll put a Hebrew so I'll keep remembering where it is. This is the Hebrew thought. It's afternoon of Tuesday when he's leaving, and we've got 2 days till Passover. Wednesday, Thursday. Passover actually starts for them at 6 o'clock on our Thursday, but their Friday. All right? So the text is accurate. And I'll show that to you when we get to a little bit more. So he said, so it's 2 days. So he's saying it here before 6 p.m. Now, what's fixing to happen in the lesson is we're going to hear about the plot to take Jesus and to get rid of him. And we really don't know when the Sanhedrin met. We just know that it happens after 6 p.m., either this evening of Wednesday evening, or during the daylight sometime, probably not during this time of the hour. But we really don't know. Nobody knows. Now, actually, the Hebrews have it right. For the Hebrews, whenever you see in the Scripture, night and day, night and day, night and day, it's true. Their night starts here, so they have full night, full day. Then when the dark comes again, they have night again. Night, day. We go night, day, day, night. And then we start our day. That makes sense. Theirs is actually a better way if you really want to know it. But the Scripture's that way. Not all the night and then all the day. So, Wednesday, either in the evening or in the morning, here's what happens. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. They are worried about the people. But you've got to remember, these priests, Sanhedrin, felt like the people worked for them. They didn't work for the people. They were the rulers of the people. They were the judges of the people. And the people were their slaves. Now, we have to be careful about that. Now, scripturally, you need to understand, even though I'm up here teaching you, I am your servant. I work for you. You don't work for me. I don't care who it is in the ministry, in what position it is. It doesn't matter. The minister works for the Lord and works for the people. And the people are the ones who are not the slaves. Now, you're the sheep, and yes, I get the opportunity to say, okay, who can lend a helping hand? We get to do this project, and I get to help lead you and guide you to the water and to the grass, but I work for you. The shepherd works for the sheep. If you don't work for the, if the shepherd doesn't work for the sheep don't work for the shepherd. All the sheep do are eat, walk around and drink, grow hair. If they don't shave it off, they molt it off, and the whole process starts all over again. And then they walk around and eat grass, and they drink water, and they have baby sheep. Now, is that doing anything, any work for the shepherd at all? Even the shepherd, if he wants the hair, he's got to cut it off. You follow me? He's got to shear the sheep. Every once in a while, we have to shear the sheep too. But we're doing it for you because we work for you. We're taking care of you. We're tending you. All right? That's not the attitude the Sanhedrin has. Not at all. The Sanhedrin thinks they are the judge and basically they own the people. And they treat everybody that way. But now they're afraid because on Sunday they saw how the people ran after Jesus and were thrilled with Jesus. And they're fearful that they might mob the Sanhedrin and the council. Now, you know, they didn't really have any glass windows back in those days, but I'm sure if they did, they were afraid somebody would throw a brick through it. You know, it's been a long time since we've seen a riot. A long time since we've seen a riot. In fact, there are teenagers. My daughter has not, who's 14, has not lived long enough until just this past week to really see a riot. Now, all of us, we have. Most of us in here. We saw on TV from a helicopter where they were rioting over in California and pulling people out of their cars and trucks and beating the pulp out of them. All right, on TV and rioting and running things down and the stuff that was happening in Chicago and all of that stuff. We saw all that. And then that came to kind of an end as the economy stabilized. And then lo and behold, this week, for the first time, it was a shocker to my daughter to see college students rioting about tuition fees. The problem is they don't understand. It's pure economics. Economics is there comes times where you have to raise fees so you can keep the college going. It's just the way it is. And by the way, America's the one who did it. America's the one who did this, did it to the world. We're printing money, devaluing everything across the board. Now oil's costing more. Just to get a loaf of bread to the store is costing more than it used to. It's all because of what we have done in the past few years. Now, the last time this happened was back to 1972, 73, and 74, when our president, Richard Nixon, took us off the gold standard and started printing money again. And some of you are old enough to remember that. Now, I was just right out of high school. But I remember leaving high school and gas was 25 cents a gallon, and 2 years later it was 52 cents a gallon, and we could not afford the fuel cost and electricity cost, because all of a sudden our expenses were above what our pays were coming in every week. And it was hard on me, and it was hard on everybody. And it took until 1983 for President Reagan to get it under control and get those interest rates coming. Now listen, now if you had money back in those days and you didn't owe a dime, you got wealthy. Because down at the bank, you could put your money in a CD and your 4 and 5%, 3% went up to 17, 18, 19, 20. And if you did like Kay's granddad did, old Papaw, he locked those in CDs for 10 years. 10 years. Halfway into it, 1982. No, it was in 84. No, he died in 87, so it was in 86. The banks are calling him, offering him a set of pots and pans if he will come and redo his 10-year CD note. Y'all remember that? By the way, Charles Mayfield's not in here, but I confirmed this, and it's pretty true. Anytime you see your bank offering dishes or gifts, it means they're financially in trouble. And it will not be long before they change names or reincorporate and change names, or they're sold because they're trying to bring in business to cover issues they've got on the books. So they do it by giveaways. To call you and say, Miss So-and-so, we know that your CD's coming up in 2 years, but if you'll come in today, we'll give you a set of stainless steel pots and pans with copper bottoms. Ooh, I like them copper bottoms, Jim. Jim, don't you think we ought to go in and get this set of pots and pans? Well, Nana, they're asking you to come in and do that and reduce your CD that still has 5 years left on it at 17.5% interest down to 4.75%. That's an awfully expensive set of pots and pans. You follow me? Poor Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter did not know how to handle it, and everything got out of whack. It was because of Richard Nixon that happened. They started printing. We're doing it again. We're doing it again, and the whole world is struggling over this because of what's happening with our dollar and all of that. It's just the way it is. It's just what's going on. That is, and riots are breaking out there in England because of tuition's going up so that they can pay for stuff to have school for those kids. It's just the way it is. I saw it at Kilgore. First semester of my second year, tuition was $204 for 21 hours. Second semester of my second year, tuition was $405. It doubled in one semester. Why? They wanted to keep the doors open. We were printing money. Things went bad. Now, some of y'all are old enough to remember that. In fact, all of you are, if you just go back and look at it. Per Jimmy Carter, he said, okay, now, if we slow our vehicles down to 55 miles an hour, that'll help, right? Remember that? Yeah. We did that from 70 to 55. Oh, my goodness. Well, here we go. Well, what's happening here is they were afraid that the rioting would happen just like with Jesus, if they took Jesus. So they make a plan. They're going to do a couple things here. They're going to steal Jesus secretly. They don't want anybody to know that they're getting him. Then they're going to make a plan of how they're going to kill him, but they're not quite sure how they're going to do that. But they know for sure they're not going to do it during this festival. Now, Passover, actually, the meal happens on our Thursday night, their Wednesday night part, but it's our Thursday, after 6 p.m. It happens this time on Thursday. That's not working anymore. On Thursday. the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to go on for 7 days. So they don't plan on doing it on Passover Day or the 7 days. All they know at this point in time when they make this plan is we're going to get him. And then after this festival is over, we're going to get him killed. That's their plan. That's all their plan. They don't know how it's going to work out yet. Well, the Lord's got more things involved in that. He's going to provide a way. So verse 6 picks up, and Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. And this probably happens during the day on Wednesday, between morning and noon. Now, Simon the leper is not the leper that Jesus healed when he came down off the mountain of Transfiguration. Now, that happened up in the Galilee area. So this cannot be Simon. This Simon cannot be that man who was healed up there. And the reason is because he had leprosy. It's 79 miles from Bethany up to Galilee. A leper can't go there. He has to stay in his camp. He is contagious. He can't go on the roads. He can't buy food. Somebody, when you're a leper, somebody is bringing stuff to you, leaving at the edge of the camp, and you're going to get it from the edge of the camp. That's how they treat you as a leper, because nobody wants it. So this is in the southern part. This is probably another leper that Jesus has healed, because he's been healing them all along. Every place he goes, he's been healing, casting out demons. He's been healing the sick. He's been healing leprosy. So Jesus has spent the night with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha probably, and now during the morning or the afternoon, he has gone to the home of Simon the leper. And a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Alabaster. Alabaster comes from the great alabaster mountain that is in Egypt. All through antiquity, all through all the ancient documents that are out there, every document that talks about costly perfume and oil, it is always in an alabaster jar. It is made from that sulfate of lime or another type of lime. It's either yellow or it's white. And they're always shaped like a budding rose. They're always shaped like this. Like a rose is just about ready to start opening up. When you see that jar throughout all of ancient writings, you know that what's in it is very, very valuable. So Jesus, the point is made here by Matthew that it's in an alabaster vial. Even if the other gospels wouldn't tell us how much it's worth, we know it's very valuable because it's in alabaster, because alabaster is used for that purpose of making those jars throughout all the way through the Pharaoh times and everything. It's always valued, just incredible value, and used to hold this oil. She takes it and pours it on her head. Now, from the other Gospels, we understand it goes from his head down to his feet. She anoints all of him. In fact, in verse 12 here, he's going to say to Judas that she is anointing my body. She anoints all of him. She pours it on his head and rubs it down his body from head to toe. Let's read on. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." Now, folks, some of y'all had to endure the other day our pastor's tongue lashing about emails and things like that. What most of you do not know is that that was a result of an email that came to me. Email came to me where a person says, "Shame on you, Sagemont Church. For you build a grand cross, but you do not help the poor." I said, "Oh, okay." So immediately my thought comes to this passage here, where Jesus says, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." And in the other Gospels, it goes on to say, and it names Judas. Matthew doesn't name Judas. It names Judas and says, "Judas said this because he was a thief." Well, I thought about the person who wrote me the email. Person who's about my age, 53, 55 years old. Been out of prison for about 5 years for theft. 30 years in prison for theft. And he writes me and says, "Shame on you And I know what the deal is. He's hurting for money too. He's got a problem, just like Judas has got a problem. Judas is the money handler for the apostles. He keeps the money bag, and he has a financial hiccup of some sort. Now, it doesn't say that here, but it's just the truth. Judas needs money for something. In fact, every single time people have said to me something about something they've bought, I know instinctively they have a money problem. And I can tell you what happened. Let me tell you, in my case, I was in my very first church. Actually, I was in Baytown. And I was at the church in Baytown. It's the church that I was at when I met Frank Hale back there. I was going to seminary, and he was trying to go to the cemetery too with me every once in a while. And my pastor over there decided we were going to go on a staff retreat, and it was going to be a fishing retreat, but we were going to talk about church things. Well, I didn't have any money. I mean, I was eating popcorn for breakfast, popcorn for lunch, popcorn for supper. If it wasn't for the Osgood fishing shrimping family over there, they brought me some, they brought Kay and I 50 pounds of rice and 50 pounds of beans. And so for the next 2 months, we ate beans and rice for breakfast and beans and rice for lunch and beans and rice for supper, and we were glad we had it. So we're going fishing. I don't have a fishing rod, so I have to go out and buy a fishing rod. And Kay and I struggled over buying the fishing rod and the lures and stuff. And I just got, the minimum of what I needed to go. I go, and I'm supposed to climb in his van with him to go on this retreat with the Minister of Education. And he turns and looks at me and says, "Oh, Jimmy, he says, you don't need to bring that. I've decided we're going to go to a different place and we're not going to be able to fish." In my heart, I'm young. I'm 24 years old. And Kay's 19, by the way, at this point in time. I robbed the cradle. she was pretty, too. Still is pretty. And I could not help the whole time I was there thinking, who can I sell this to get the money back? Because I had spent enough money here to probably feed us for a week or two of popcorn, you know, because we didn't know where it was going to come from. So I know what it's like to be in a pinch. I know what it's like to worry and then to worry about money and where it's going to come from. And I know I can understand why Judas is in this situation. He says, this could be have sold for a lot of money. In fact, when we get over to the other Gospels, they tell us that the oil in it was worth 300 pence. How much is 300 pence? That's a year's salary for an above average worker in those days. A year's salary right there being poured out on Jesus. Leave her alone, Judas. She's anointing my body for the burial. She did it to prepare me for my burial. Verse 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. In other words, everyone will always know throughout the entire time when they speak about me in the gospel and my story, you'll hear about this woman who anointed me with a year's worth of oil. Of wages in oil. Well, we pick up here. Judas is mortified. And he needs money. And so he leaves. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? He is not willing to just give Jesus to him for nothing. He's got to have some money. You see here? I've made a big deal about this because this is what's going on. He's got to have some money. He is willing to betray him for some sum of money. Judas, and when we all get to heaven, what a day, glorious day that will be. That's a song if you don't know. We'll know what happened here. We'll understand this. But something was going on. Either the money bag was short, he had spent money for something, something was going on and he needed the money back in the till and he was not willing to tell anybody. He was trying to handle it by himself. Boy, do I ever hear about that all the time. All the time. I have couples come to me and one will say about the other, we're in trouble, we're really in trouble. And I'll look and I say, why didn't you come in ahead of time? And one of the couples will always say, well, I didn't know about this until yesterday. And I look at it and say, well, how long did you know about it? Well, I was trying to handle it by myself. Well, how long has this been going on? About a year and a half. I've been chasing Peter and robbing Peter to pay Paul for about a year and a half. And I've been trying to hide it from my spouse because I didn't want them to suffer. And now it's worse than it was a year and a half ago. It's always amazing to me that that happens. Judas needs money for some reason. He's willing to sell Jesus for something. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. 30 pieces of silver. The price of a worthless slave. Not even a good slave. An older slave who can't do much work. That's what he sold Jesus for. 30 pieces of silver in that day. Not a year's wages. Less than a month's wages for an above average worker. And it was enough to satisfy what Judas needed in the money. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. The Pharisees, the priests, now have the plan laid in front of them. They didn't know how they were going to do it. By stealth, they wanted to get him. By secrecy, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't know how they were going to do it. They weren't going to do it during the time of the festival, but lo and behold, looky here. From inside the group, here one stands, and we gave him 30 pieces of silver, and he's willing to do it for that. Gladly. If he had he balked at 30 pieces of silver, I bet they would have quadrupled that. They were so angry at Jesus, they wanted him at whatever it cost. And Jesus, and Judas just settled for the very first thing they did, they gave him, 30 pieces of silver. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked. It's daytime. That means it is Thursday. So it is Thursday actually starts at 6 p.m. It is daytime because he says it's on the day. So it's after 6 a.m. They have 12 hours to get ready for the Passover meal that's going to have to happen after 6 p.m. on what the Hebrews call Friday. We would call it Thursday night, but they would call it Friday. It's exactly what happened in the wilderness, in Egypt. On the same thing happened in Egypt. Because in Egypt, after the Passover happens, the children of Israel leave out of Egypt during the daytime of that morning when the sun, after the sun rises. So they have Passover here, and then Pharaoh says, get out of here, and they do, and they leave on Friday, Nisan the 15th. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, which is Thursday, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, now that's Peter and John, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near, and I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, actually, the other Gospels tell us, they say, go into the city and find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water and follow him to his house, a certain man. Certain man is interesting because men did not carry water in those days. The woman at the well was not the woman at the well because a man was going to draw water at the well. The woman came to get the water at the well because that was woman's work, and it happened right as the sun was going down in the evening when they would come out and they'd gather water and try to get home before dark. They come and they find a man carrying a pitcher of water during the day. Unheard of. They follow him to his house. And he's got an upper room, and it's all prepared. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. That's all Matthew tells us. Why doesn't he tell us about preparing the room, preparing the roasted lamb, getting the bitter herbs, getting the wine in place, getting the unleavened bread? Because Matthew is writing to Jews. Jews know all about this because they've done it for 1,475 years at this point in time. They've done it every year they've been alive. A Jew has had been part of the Passover meal. They've been part of slaying that lamb just after the sun comes up on Thursday, or not on this time, it's going to be on Thursday morning, whatever the day falls in the history, when Nisan the 14th, wherever it falls in the calendar. They get up after sun, they kill that lamb, they roast that lamb, they get the bitter herb salad ready, they get the wine, they get the unleavened bread done. It's all. Matthew doesn't tell them that because Matthew's writing to the Jews. John tells us because he's writing to the church, because we don't know those because we're Gentiles. Mark tells us about it. Luke tells us about it because Luke is writing to the Gentiles. John is writing to the church. Mark is writing to the Romans. But Matthew's writing to the Jews. The Jews know all this. They don't have to be. You don't have to explain this to the Jews. So they prepare the Passover meal. By the way, when we go to those other Gospels, we find out that it's in an upper room. That's very interesting. You know, I'm a literalist when it comes to interpreting the Scripture here. Now, it's not a literalist like seminaries describe it. It's more as if God puts it there, then it belongs there, and understand that. If you'll go back to the time when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, there's an interesting passage there. This is actually explained in the Luke notes. Nehemiah rebuilds the wall in Jerusalem in 52 days. And if you read along in there, it's kind of interesting. He assigns different groups to rebuild different parts of the wall. And he lays out how they're built. We want you to handle from this gate to this gate. We want you to handle from this gate to this gate. We want you to handle and your men from this gate to this tower. You handle from this tower to this gate. You handle from this gate to this tower. You handle from this gate. And he works his way around until he gets to that northwest corner up there in the Jerusalem on the wall. And he says, your group, you handle from this point to the upper room. And he says to another group, you handle from the upper room to this gate. That upper room is actually mentioned three times in the Scripture in the Old Testament. It is my personal belief, and I'll find out when I get to heaven, but I do believe that that upper room had been prepared more than 400 years for that meeting when Nehemiah made sure and rebuilt the wall, that he rebuilt the wall on the edge of that upper room, and that's where it was, there on that northwest side of town. What that meant was that when they leave the upper room, they've got to walk all the way through town to head back to the eastern gate on the other side of town. It's not a short walk. Everyone knows it's going on. It's not hidden from anyone. So they find that upper room. They do the Passover. Well, it's 6 p.m. It's 6 p.m., verse 20. In our case, in this, I'll put this up here, we have now started Friday for a Jewish calendar. They are on now, as of 6 p.m., they're on Nisan the 15th. It's Friday. For us, it's still Thursday in our thinking, but it's Friday for them. And they start the meal, and they're going to sit there, and they've got to eat that meal till it's all gone. And with 13 hungry people there, I'm sure it went pretty fast. Now at the evening, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Matthew doesn't tell about what happens during the Passover meal. He just skips it over. Why? They already know. He's writing to Jews. Jews knows what happened. They know what's said, they know what's sung, they know everything. So Matthew does not include it where the other gospel writers do. And as they were eating that Passover meal, and probably had come to an end, they were trying to finish up because you have to eat everything. Jesus says, truly I say to you that the one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. Sure, he gets it. All of them. No, it's not I. Oh, I won't betray. Oh, is it me? Surely I won't do it. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas was betraying him, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. And Jesus looked at him and said, you have said it yourself. The other 11 apostles are clueless. Not me. It's not me. It's me. No. Oh, not me. It's not me. Judas, surely not I, Rabbi. You've said it yourself. They don't get it. And we go to the other Gospels and find out the conversation goes on for quite a while about who it is, what's going to happen, who's betraying, what's happening. Jesus just told him, the one who dips his bread in the cup with him is the one who's going to betray me. So Judas is still there. Jesus then takes some of the bread that's left and he breaks it and he hands it out. Here we go. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken up a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's talking about the 1,000-year kingdom. He will not drink it again, and for all his prophecy buffs of the 1,000-year in time, whenever he's sitting on his great white throne in the 1,000-year kingdom, he will drink wine with those who come around in that kingdom time. And then he says, and after singing a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives. And that's all Matthew tells. What about the foot washing? What about the I am the vine, you are the branches? What about Judas betraying? And he's not got it here. He doesn't have it after any place here. He doesn't have where Jesus takes the cup and a piece of bread, and he goes around, according to Mark, and he goes around and hands it to Judas. Judas takes that bread, puts it in his wine cup, softens it up, and puts it in his mouth. Why does he have to do that? You've heard me say this before. They did not have Colgate smiles in that day and time. In fact, you know, most of the world does it today. That's really good teeth, and hygiene is a phenomenon in America. Look at the people who are British today. They do not have good teeth. Poor tooth and mouth care. Poor. And in those days, I'll just tell you like this. Y'all go sometime and visit the pyramids in Egypt. Get you a piece of bubble gum and put it in your mouth. And within just a few minutes, you will have a solid chunk of sand gum in your mouth from just breathing in the sand and all that in that area. They eat this stuff. The sand and the dust gets in with their meals, and they eat it. It grinds their teeth off. Look at all the Pharaoh mummies we have. Their teeth are not much longer than an eighth, 3/8 of an inch long, because they ground them down. These men did not have good teeth. They were fishermen. These men, the whole culture did not have good teeth. And so when they ate unleavened bread, because it did not have the yeast in it that puffed it up, that kind of made it soft, they had to dip it in a cup of something to soften it up so they could basically gum it to death. That's a mixed metaphor, isn't it? Well, anyway, they would have to do this. And in that day and time, it's just like you eating Mexican food today. You go out and they bring that basket of chips there, put that hot sauce there and that green sauce. And if you're just friends, you only dip that chip one time. But if you're family members, you allow them to dip over, redip. You got that? You husbands and wives don't worry about whether your spouse is redipping or not. Well, in Jesus' day, if you dipped your bread into someone else's wine, it was a symbol of very close friendship, very close alignment of your souls together. And Judas dips his bread in Jesus' wine and eats it, and Jesus looks to him, according to the other Gospels, and says, go and do what you must do quickly. Man, can you imagine? Judas is looking in the eyes of Jesus, and Judas is saying, I know that you know that I know that you know what I know that I have done. It's kind of like the old song, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. Judas is probably, I can see him at the door. He's looking back to Jesus going, he knows, doesn't he? Yeah, he knows. You can't get anything past Jesus. Not at all. Jesus knew the whole story. Matthew doesn't tell us all that. All Matthew does is say they sing a song. Well, what kind of song do they sing? Well, we know. We do know what kind of song they sing. At the Lord's Supper, they sang one of seven songs always. Those songs are listed there in the last sentence of the paragraph 3 on page 100 of your notes. They either sang Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, or 118, or 136. Those are the seven psalms that would be sung. They didn't sing Victory in Jesus because it had not been written yet. They did not sing I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything Else or whatever that song is. In fact, I had a girlfriend once looked at me and she said, I'd rather have Jesus than you. I take it for what it was. It was at one of those breakup times. Anyway, girls, by the way, you young girls, you've not figured out a way to break up with some guy, just look at him and say, I'd rather have Jesus than you. It'll work. It wasn't How Great Thou Art. It was one of these psalms. So we know the words. It was one of these seven. We know the words. We don't know the melody, but it was one of these words. It was these words. So they're leaving, singing this song. They leave the room. Judas has not heard the I am the vine and you are the branches message. Judas has not heard comfort one another. Judas has not heard Jesus say, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, I will come again and receive you into myself and take you there. Judas has not heard, I go to prepare many mansions for you. He's not heard that. He's not heard Thomas saying, Lord, where do you go? Talk in plain talk here so that we can understand where you. Judas doesn't hear that. Matthew doesn't record that either. Because John's going to record it. So they're walking through the city, verse 31, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, and right out of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Matthew's putting that in here because Matthew's telling us another prophecy of old is fixing to be fulfilled. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So Jesus is giving a prophecy also. So here's two prophecies, one from the Old Testament and one from the lips of the Lord about the new. After he's raised, he's going to go on to Galilee so the other ones can catch up with him. And they do. Up in Galilee, he's going to say, hey, you fishing guys, I got breakfast over here. Come and dine. Bring you some fish. Come on, add it. I got fish cooking. I got bread cooking. But bring some of yours and add it to the pile. Up in Galilee, that's going to happen. And of course, Peter, who suffers from foot and mouth disease, verse 33 says this, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, here's another prophecy, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Yeah, we agree with Peter. Yeah, we're right there. We're going to be right beside you. So Jesus has prophesied. You guys are going to get in a tough situation in just a little bit and you're all going to scatter. Peter goes, no, we're not. We're going to stay right there with you even if we have to die with you. Ah, Peter. Before the rooster crows at 3 a.m. in the morning, you will deny me three times. Well, Jesus doesn't even tell us about them going across the Kidron Valley or that, or even coming to the Garden of Gethsemane for all practical purposes. Because at the very gate of the Garden of Gethsemane, or the very entrance to it, I should say it like that, Jesus has eight of the apostles just stay there, and he takes Peter, James, and John along with him, and that's where Matthew picks up. And he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. He's showing his humanity here. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. So from the other Gospels, we get the picture when we put it all together. He leaves eight at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes over just a few little distance and he takes the three, Peter, James, and John. He says, you wait here and keep watch. He doesn't tell them to pray the first time. He says, just keep watch. Stay right here. He says, I'm going over there to pray. You stay here. You keep watch. Verse 39. And he went a little beyond them. Just a little beyond them. Not far. They're probably all in eye shot. They can probably all see each other and see what's going on. It's not a big place over here, folks. It's not a big place. He goes and he falls on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He is grieving over. This is the purpose of him coming to earth as a babe to do and to drink this cup that has been set before him and he decided to do before the foundation of the earth was even put in place. This is his moment to die, to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sin. And his humanity is just taking over him. He's fully human, but he's fully God. And he's grieving inside, just like you would grieve if you knew you were going to your death penalty for your death conviction to be fulfilled. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He just comes back to the three apostles he's got there. He says, "I've only been gone an hour. What's going on? I asked you to keep watch. You couldn't keep watch with me for one single hour?" So he adds a requirement to them. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. We don't know about all the apostles, but we do know about Peter. Peter's going to enter into temptation. Three times he's going to be questioned, and three times he's going to lie. He's going to fail the test, but he's going to fulfill the prophecy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, you say you will die for me and you will never leave me, but you're going to leave me and you're fixing to go into temptation, in other words. Nothing you can do about this, Peter. Couldn't you at least keep watch for an hour? Now watch and pray. So he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Father, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Godliness, his godness is coming back in. He knows it. It's not going to go away. It's going to be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more, just affirming it to the Lord, to God once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now, we don't know it in Matthew's gospel, but we know from the other gospels, a cohort of soldiers, both of military soldiers and temple officers, soldiers or guards, are coming, a cohort. It's not the priest, it's not the Sanhedrin, it is their soldiers. They are sending out to take Jesus captive, and all the Sanhedrin and all the priests are waiting back in Caiaphas' house. A cohort is coming, and a cohort is 1,000 men. Now, 1,000 folks is a bunch of folks. Fill up every seat in the auditorium and take 759 seats away, and you have 1,000 people. I'm sure the ground was rumbling as they are coming, even if they tried to come as quietly as they could. And one of those people that are with him is Judas Iscariot. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. They came from them. It wasn't them. They came from them. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Back in Jerusalem, Judas has said, "Okay, guys, when we get over there, you know it's my custom to kiss all. We always greet each other. We kiss every one of us, all the apostles. That's just the custom of the day. There's nothing. They kissed each other on the cheek. That's just what men did. Okay, I'm going to break that custom for tonight. I'm only going to kiss Jesus." So even though it's a full moon tonight, by the way, and it was, even though it's a full moon, he goes up and kisses Jesus, so they make sure they get the right guy. He doesn't kiss the other guys who were there. By this time, all the apostles have gathered around because that crowd is there, and they're all there together. Immediately, Jesus went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Matthew doesn't tell us about them asking, Jesus saying, "Who are you coming for?" And they say, "We're coming for the Jesus who claims to be the Christ." And he says, "I am he." And the front row backs up and it causes the whole group of people to stumble and fall down like dominoes. They get up, they ask the question again. Jesus says, "I am he." They fall down again. The front row backs up like dominoes. There's so many of them there in that small space. They fall down. That's not covered by Matthew. The others tell us that. Well, here comes hoof and mouth, Peter. Verse 51. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us it's Peter. Mark doesn't tell us it's Peter. Luke does not tell us it's Peter, because when all three of those gospels were written, Peter is still alive. When John writes his gospel, Peter is dead. In fact, all the apostles are dead except for John. John actually tells us that it's Peter who draws his sword. John also tells us that the soldier who he cuts his ear off is Malchus. He's actually the soldier head under the chief priest, the guard. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Remember, we don't get it in Matthew, but one of those things that happened in the upper room, Jesus had said, and we got it in Mark, our last time we studied through that, we got it in Mark where Jesus says, okay, I want y'all to go, somebody, y'all go, and I want y'all to sell a cloak or whatever you need and go buy a sword because we're going to need a sword. Peter scurries around in the room and says, hey, Lord, we got two. And Jesus says, that's enough. So Peter straps one on his side. Why? We got prophecy that's got to be fulfilled. So Jesus said to him, put away your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which says that it must happen this way? It must happen this way to fulfill scripture. Matthew doesn't tell us that Jesus reaches down and heals that ear back. Listen, I'm telling you something. If I was there and I saw that ear healed, I would be on my way home. I would not be part of taking him into Caiaphas. Verse 55, and at that time Jesus said to the crowd, you have come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber. They're going to arrest someone who's a robber. They would, if they were going to arrest someone they suspected to be a robber, they would have a warrant for his arrest. But they don't have a warrant for Jesus' arrest. They don't have anything. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They scatter. They do exactly what they promised not to do. Verse 57. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathering together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Matthew doesn't tell us what happens next, but John does. John just went on into the council room with all the people and with Jesus. John then goes back to the girl who's keeping the doorkeeper of the room, the council room, and he says to the girl, that's Peter, let Peter come into the room, and Peter comes into the room and is in the room during the questioning. Then Peter leaves the room and goes back outside to warm himself by the fire. Matthew doesn't tell us that. He just tells us that Peter gets to the courtyard. Well, inside the room, here's what happens, 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. That's what their goal is. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. In other words, they had witnesses, but their stories did not match. So they had no collaborating witnesses to have a reason to put Jesus to death. Finally, two men came forward, and one of them said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that was what he was talking about, his body, not the temple, but they've taken it out of context and used it against him. So the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, do you not answer? What is this? These men are testifying against you. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, he finally makes him swear. He says, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, I want you to make an oath to me and tell me whether you are oath to God and tell me whether you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus doesn't make the oath, but he looks at him and says this, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you that hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's just agreed with Caiaphas. Then the high priest tore his robe and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of a witness? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all answered and said, he deserves death. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And the others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hits you? That's probably when Peter left the room right there. Well, they get outside and they are just beating Jesus to a pulp. They're not through with him because they don't have the power to do anything with him. And they've got to get him over to Pilate. But Peter's outside now warming himself by the fire. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, by the way, in the other Gospels we know this is the girl who was the doorkeeper. You too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, he's trying to leave, another girl servant saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. He actually swore, in other words, saying, I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, and I love this line, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Peter is a Galilean. And even though he spoke Hebrew, and he spoke Greek, and he spoke Aramaic, he did it with a Galilean dialect. He had that drawl. And he did not speak it the way that the Judeans would speak it. And they knew by his accent that he was a Galilean. That's like those of you from Louisiana. You can try, but you can't get away with it. And you folks from New York, you can't even say picante sauce right down here from El Paso because of your dialect. It gave him away. Then he began to curse and swear. This man of God who's going to be given, who's given the keys of heaven to open up the church, swears and curses. I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, that Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept, cried, mourned bitterly. And I'm sure he would. Because you know that Jesus did not even have to see him. But when that rooster crowed, Jesus knew the prophecy was fulfilled. And the denial had been done. From here, they're taking Jesus to see Pilate. And that's where we'll pick up and we'll end this book study of the book of Matthew next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel, for the words that you have given us that we can read about your story. It's so important to us because it's the story of the reason and the way that you provided us forgiveness for our sins. Oh, how we love you in your Son's name. Amen.